If you want to turn in your Bible, we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 in a little while. But I want to start by talking about wisdom versus knowledge. And we have at our disposal today more knowledge than at any other time in history. More information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 5,000. And my head spins in circles. You know, today, information, the amount of it doubles every 3 to 4 years. I mean, that is just mind-boggling. Since the advent of the internet, we have more knowledge at our fingertips than we can possibly process. Where would we be without Google, Groupon, and GPS? You know, here's some things that you may not have known. There are only 2 subscribers to Surfer magazine in all of Saudi Arabia. From space, the brightest man-made place is Las Vegas. The most stolen items in a drugstore are batteries, cosmetics, film, sunglasses, and Preparation H, in that order. Castoreum is a molasses-type secretion excreted from the castor glands on beavers, inside hind legs, and it's sometimes used as a natural additive to foods like raspberry ice cream and raspberry tea. And we have a delicious raspberry cream pie over there for you to sample today. But it's natural. You know, our world has plenty of knowledge, but it often lacks wisdom. And wisdom is more than just having knowledge about a lot of useless information. The only thing that's good for is it makes you really difficult to beat in Trivial Pursuit. But sometimes wisdom can be best learned from children. Patrick, age 7, says, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, age 14, says, when your dad is mad at you and he asks you, do I look stupid? It's better not to say anything. Wise man that Michael is, he also said, never tell your mom it looks like her diet's not working. Randy, age 9, says this, stay away from prunes. Lauren, age 6, says felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. None of these come from my own personal experiences, I might add, except the beaver gland one. Joel, 10 years old, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Eileen, age 8, says, never try to baptize a cat. And as a pastor, I would add, unless you have a clear confession of faith. You know, although there's a lot of wisdom in what these children say, we all know there's way more to wisdom than this. And understanding the difference between wisdom and knowledge is absolutely essential for each of us. So let's look at what James says in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? That's a question he's asking everyone that's reading this. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. First thing we see in here is that wisdom is active. In verse 13 it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. According to verse 13, our lifestyle will be the leading indicator of both the level and the source of our wisdom. So you should be able to look at the life of someone what they're, the results of what they're living, the choices that they're making, and be able to determine to some degree how wise they are. Wisdom is knowing and doing what is right. It isn't enough to know what's right. We have to trust God and apply the truth to our life with a heart to honor Him. Trusting the truth and acting on it is wisdom. True wisdom has eyes, hands, and feet. Just as faith without works is dead, wisdom that does not show itself with humility in good deeds and good character is worthless. Wisdom is moral insight with understanding about practical implications or applications. And God is telling us through James that true wisdom is not found on the mountaintop with our heads in the clouds, but down in the valley, in the muck of everyday life. James goes on to describe two kinds of wisdom. And the first one is wisdom from below. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So when you look at these verses, what are some of the characteristics? What are some of the evidences of wisdom that comes from below? What are some of the things you see in that passage, or maybe that you know from life, that if you were to look at them, you would say, this is not heavenly wisdom. This is more a wisdom from the world or a wisdom from below. And you can just speak it out. I'll probably repeat it. So for those listening at home during the week, they can hear it. But how would you characterize worldly or earthly wisdom? What are some of the things about it? It's selfish. So at the very root of it is there's a benefit for me in some way, shape, or form. What else? Prideful. Yeah, there's not a lot of humility with it. So pride. I'm sorry? It's vain. Bitter. Now, earthly wisdom is bitter, so sometimes it's maybe about competing, getting even with someone, and that becomes the motivating factor for why you choose to do what you do, the application of it. Empty. Yeah. The end of it is there's nothing. In fact, sometimes it makes things worse. What else do you see? It's short term. It's like that old oil commercial where they encourage you to change your oil every 3,000 miles. And the line is, you can pay me now to have it changed now, or you can pay me later when you don't do it and you got to replace your whole motor. So sometimes we go for the quick fix, short-term Band-Aid, not realizing that down the road, the cost is going to be absolutely incredible. Immoral. Yeah, it's usually not linked to morality. Yeah. So there's a natural element, or depending on our own flesh to get out of things, rather than trusting in God. Because let's face it, whether you read through Scripture or you're in your own personal journey trying to trust God, a lot of times what we sense the Word tells us to do, or sometimes the advice other people give us to do, doesn't make great sense. But sometimes trusting God has to do with that, God, even though this doesn't make sense to me, or even though this doesn't seem to fix things right away, even though this might mean my embarrassment, might cost me something, I'm going to do it. So with earthly wisdom, there's this sense that the solution or whatever you're doing really comes from inside rather than trusting God. And if you think about God wanting a relationship with us, and the end of all of that is so that we would learn to trust Him more. If that's at the heart of what walking as a Christian is, you can see how worldly wisdom really interferes with that. And by the way, afterward, when it doesn't work, I think that's when the enemy jumps in and often accuses you and says things like, see, God doesn't love you. Because even as Christians, when we're trying to do something, even if it's worldly, we'd like to think that we're doing it for God or it has his stamp of approval or we're oblivious to the fact that what we're trying to do maybe eliminates trusting him more. And then the enemy likes to come in and condemn, to, you know, tell us things that aren't true, convince us that we don't have enough faith, that God doesn't really care about us. And it what it does is it hinders our relationship and our trusting him even more. What else do you see in there? It divides and it separates. Probably across the board in all relationships. Not just vertically with God, but horizontally with everyone that you know. Anything else? It's demonic. Now, in terms of it being demonic, what do you think that means? Demon-driven. What was Satan's biggest issue? Pride, selfishness. He's the father of lies. He's the prince of power of this planet. So anything that's worldly will oftentimes find its origin in Satan. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Did God really say that? You can eat of this. It's okay. He's just worried you'll become like him. Someone over here said something. Self-righteous. Yeah. Yeah. Oftentimes there's along with the pride, the self-righteousness that comes from thinking, well, this is a smart way out of this, or this is a smart answer to this. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. One of the most difficult things I think for God about Christianity is that we're representing him, but we're often doing it apart from some of the values that we should have. Good. If you had someone come to you and say, what do you think is the biggest characteristic of worldly wisdom? What would you tell them in a sentence or less? Mortal. Okay. On your own. Doing everything apart from God. So get those three. I mean, do you really want to do life apart from God? Especially as a Christ follower. And, you know, sometimes we've moved so far on a scale of 1 to 10 from 1 being not trusting God at all, where I was before I became a Christian. I didn't even believe in God, so I started at 0. But you'll move along to 3 or 4 or 5 and think, boy, I sure am a different person than I used to be. And you're trusting him more and more and more. But sometimes we settle for kind of stopping there and feeling like I've come along in my relationship where I'm quite happy with where I'm at now. God's probably happy with where I am now. And we stop that process of trusting him more and more and more. Somehow we divide or we draw a line about, well, here's the things I can pray about. Here's the places I can trust God. But boy, in regard to loving my spouse when they're not treating me right, I draw the line there. And we don't think that, but that's the result. Or we look at situations at work or with friends or with our children, and we somehow have this line, and I think we all have it, where we stop even seeking what God would tell us, and we naturally fall back into the fleshliness that has to be crucified every day to say, not what I want, not what I think, but Lord, what you want. Wisdom from below often believes if it works, it must be the wise thing to do. If it brings me notoriety, or makes me famous, it is wisdom. If it's profitable or makes me successful, it's the wise thing to do. If it makes me feel good, it must be wisdom. If it gives me security or a sense of safety, it must be the wise thing to do. Now, when you think back over those four or five things, some of those things are both very selfish and destructive. Now, the results from wisdom below, verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Every, not some, every evil practice. Now, the sad fact of the matter is that worldly wisdom is rooted in elevating ourselves apart from God, trusting in our own understanding instead of trusting God. You know, Hitler had a vision for an Aryan nation that fit all of this to a T. But just so we don't get smug as believers, I think Solomon's intermarrying and concubining for political alliances and power fit this profile as well. You can look through the scripture and there's not a lot of exemptions, even with godly men and women. There's a natural tendency to look toward worldly wisdom as opposed to trusting God and learning to follow Him. And the second type of wisdom that James mentions here is wisdom from above. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So when we go back to the beginning and we talk about wisdom is defined by your lifestyle and there's evidences in how you live about whether your wisdom is maybe from below, from above, maybe a combination of the both, which is most likely the norm. When we see wisdom above, these are the characteristics. These are the things that he talks about. So if you were to answer the question now about wisdom that's from above, looking at this passage or thinking again about things that you think reflect heavenly wisdom, what would be some of those characteristics? What are some of the things that you would say characterize a heavenly wisdom or a wisdom from above? Yeah, pure. So it's probably not from us. Yep, an outward focus on other people. Very good. Being pure can also mean lacking ulterior motives. So there's a motivation behind it that is 100% pure. It's like ivory soap. Well, 99% pure. Got to get that beaver caster in there. Centered on trusting God. Dave? Ah, great minds think alike. Go a little further, Carl. There's a spiritual element to it. Okay, good, yeah. There's a sense of that relationship with God in terms of that being spiritual. Yeah. So in a sense, I think sometimes when you're trying to follow heavenly wisdom, at least for me, the difficulty of doing it almost pulls me closer to God because of the trust that's required in order to put it into practice. I had a situation this week where I had a car accident. It was minor, but car accidents are a nuisance. So I pulled over and I was in my wife's car. If I was in my truck would have been fine. And I probably would have totaled the other car. But it was a kind of a long drawn out thing, almost no damage at all. And the person that I hit wasn't hurt. It was maybe 3 miles an hour. I kind of angrily T-boned them, but I only put two little scratches in their fender. Little scratches. My bumper kind of caved in, which, by the way, with a hairdryer, I can teach you how to pop out bumpers. It's a good pastoral skill. And I just said, she said, well, we're good. And I gave her my insurance and my business card. And she said, oh, you're a pastor. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, we're good. And she said, it's my boyfriend's car. And I said, well, make sure. Have him call me. And then he called me, and it felt like he was asking for way too much money to fix it, to not make an insurance claim. And I found myself, and this is after last week's message on not judging people, which I tell you, sometimes it's not fun really going over this stuff because it sticks with you longer than noon on Sunday. And I was making a judgment that I was about to get kind of taken for a little extra money. So we bartered down to $100 cash. That, you know, was me. And then I was going to deliver it to him. And but before we did that, and I was really feeling like, he said, well, would you fix this if it was your car? And I said, no, I probably wouldn't, but it's completely fine. You're following the story, right? Okay. So I was going over to, before he got off the phone, he said, now I see you're a pastor. We want to get married. I'm wondering if you'd marry us. Yeah. Well, he said, how much do you charge? And I said, well, let's just handle the car first. Now, I confess, my reason for saying let's just handle the car first is I was feeling like I was getting taken a little bit, and I got him down from a larger amount to a smaller amount, which was okay with me. But I was making judgments in my heart about this person. And then to be asked to do that was like getting slapped in the face, because my first response from my worldly wisdom was somewhat selfish and somewhat, are you kidding me? And then I thought, well, I'll just tell him it's $250 if he wants to get married. And I'll give the rest to missions. I'm good with that. Get my money back. And so I show up and, you know, he's very, very nice. And, you know, we're talking and it still may happen. I don't know. They might even come to church here. They're not here today. I looked very carefully before I started this. No. And if they were, but and they didn't do anything wrong. I mean, I was at fault. I hit the car. We agreed on a price. But it was amazing to me how quickly I could fall back into earthly wisdom. And we talked quite a bit when we were there about, you know, we don't have a church, and she wanted to get married in a church with the big windows and everything. And I said, well, we got big windows, but I don't think this is quite what she had in mind. So I said, you know, call me. If you want me to be involved in that, I'd be more than happy to. So I took what was right, that I knew was right, and thought, Lord, please don't start a car-hitting ministry where I'm marrying people. But I really struggled with not being selfish and trying to get out of it and, you know, oh, I don't want to do this and making judgments. I mean, me, a pastor, think of it. I mean, we all go through that stuff. But I really had to stop and say, wow, you know, God, I don't think there's any coincidences. Thank you that no one got hurt. Thank you that I was able to already fix all the damage. Thank you that, you know, you've given me an opportunity to not maybe marry someone, but to address some issues in my soul that might not have come up otherwise. But it's so hard sometimes, especially when you feel wronged or you feel like you're being taken, to not fall back on worldly wisdom, but to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And, you know, maybe this is an opportunity to lead these people to Christ. You know, I was at a wedding once that I was asked to do for an ex-Hells Angels biker who had rescued a woman from another gang who was a meth addict. And I was doing their premarital I'd drive to Monterey and I'd do their premarital and I'd share Christ with them. And one of the elders in the church I was in said, you're probably the only pastor he'd ever talked to. So I said, okay. So we had 6 or 7 sessions and I shared with them about Christ and him being at the center. And, you know, I kind of enjoy that stuff when the person hasn't hit my car or I haven't hit them or, you know. So we're up on these bluffs above Monterey getting married at a judge's house where she was a house cleaner, beautiful place. And right in the middle of our ceremony where I'm starting to, you know, I do the message. And this guy's probably 6'8", 300 pounds. He's wearing blue jeans and boots at his wedding. Think about it. But he's got a tuxedo thing on. He said, can you stop? And I said, yeah, you're not changing your mind, are you? He said, no. He said, I want to receive Christ before we get married. And there were judges, Monterey. I mean, there was bikers. There was such a wide group of people out there. And I looked at her and I said, are you in for this too? She said, yeah, I want to too. So I explained to the crowd what was happening, and they both received Christ, and we finished the wedding. But boy, it's so easy to make judgments that avoid us from seeing the Lord work in incredible ways for the bearing of much fruit. Anything else you can think of in terms of this passage that I got off on a pastor's little rant there, on this passage about wisdom from above, willing to yield, yeah, willing to yield, willing to say, I'm wrong, this is right, uncle. Yeah. Doing what you think God wants you to do, even, and I might add, especially if it's out of your comfort zone. Yeah. God's wisdom is timeless. Always the same. So you can count on it, even though it's hard. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I like the way you say less like. That's good. Very good. To treat someone you like in a different way than someone you less like, or really don't like, or if we're going to be honest, just can't stand to be around. Yeah. Yeah, so we're impartial. We see people through the eyes of Christ for who they can become rather than who they necessarily are. Anything else that jumps at you from this passage about heavenly wisdom? It's fruity. And if it's fruity, what's the source of that fruitiness? It's from Christ. And it's the fruits of the Spirit. And you know, sometimes we're so busy trying to emulate or produce on our own love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and good, making sure you guys know that passage. Those nine fruits. You know, as my memory goes, I'm getting down to only remembering six of them. A year or two, I'll only be able to go, love, and you'll fill in the rest. We're sometimes so yeah, there you go, that's all you need. I've already got that line planned. Yeah. All you need is love, and there'll be Beatles music playing in the background. It'll be good. So when you think about that, we're sometimes so busy trying to reproduce it. What if trusting God and then acting on that trust is what unlocks that fruit to naturally be seen by others because the Spirit brings it from within you? You know, sometimes we think there's this formula that we can follow or choices that we can make apart from God that produce fruit, and it's just not the same fruitiness as when we're following the Lord, and He naturally produces it by the Spirit within us. You know, I think you answered everything that I have in the rest of the message, but pure. This wisdom is so cleansed of all concealed motives and of self that it's pure. So again, the purity one is all about motivation. Everyone knows how to be on their best behavior when they're around other people. This is when you're all alone. What do you do? What do you think? How do you relate with God? Trusting Him and learning the great truth that God loves us, that He sacrificed Jesus for our sins, that we're restored to Him, that He delights in us, and responding to Him in that way. Peace-loving. Real wisdom is characterized by the desire to get along with others, especially those we like less. Think about that. Wisdom shows up in your life when you've identified somebody who you necessarily don't want to be around, and you figure out how to bless them, love them, enjoy them. I'm sure this is true for every single one of us where, you know, maybe we meet somebody and first impressions aren't good. And we think, well, and maybe we don't think it. I think sometimes it's just a natural mechanism where we go, well, I got enough relationships in my life right now. Or that one seems to have a lot of problems attached to it. Or there just wasn't that connection. Yet later on, you maybe see them in a different light. Maybe you see their wisdom shining through in a relationship with another person. And you begin to think, boy, I might have missed it. You maybe don't see some of the wonderfulness of who they are because of Christ in their life and how he's perfecting them. And you begin to look at them differently. That's what this passage is talking about. Is not having people that you want to avoid, that you don't want to do some form of life with, you know, and that's at the very heart of our relationships with each other, is beginning to look at each person for what God has done in them and is doing in them, and the opportunity that we have to love them, care for them, and also to be encouraged and loved and cared for by them. Consider it, when it talks about that, it is impossible to find an English word to translate it. This is the word, and this is a very masculine concept. Okay? Consider it, really, the best translation is sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. I don't even know what that looks like for me. But I think it has to do with a gentleness, listening, not assuming that I'm right, getting past any judgments I've made about another person that aren't based on their political party, what church they go to, their race, their creed, their upbringing. It's a sweet reasonableness. It's almost a wanting to figure out how to bless a person. It's a consideration for maybe what someone's been through. Submissive, and nailed that one right on the head, whoever said, you know, willing to yield. You know, it's really about being teachable. You know, I'm a Red Sox fan. And the first inning of game one, the Red Sox were up. They had a man on first, and the ball was hit to the shortstop, and he threw it to the second baseman. And the second baseman, on the replay, which we'll allow in baseball next year, but we don't yet like football, it hit the end of his glove and went on the ground. And the umpire called the guy out at second. Now, it was a Red Sox person, so the ump is always wrong. But he was really wrong in this case. But this umpire did something, and I've never seen this in baseball. He asked the other umps what they thought. And the other five umps gathered together, and unanimously they said he missed it. He never had the ball. So you know what this guy did? He yielded. He submitted. Umpires are not always the best people to say, oops, missed it. But he did. That's a great example of that submissiveness. Not thinking or being so tied to your decision or what you think ought to happen that you're not open to what other people might say to you. This is like when you've determined your path, you've made a choice about something, and you ask people for their opinion or their advice, you just kind of ignore it and do what you want, even if their advice is contrary. Full of mercy and good fruit. You know, it's interesting in this one. It really talks about being full of or controlled by mercy. Can you imagine that concept as it works out in your life? To actually be controlled by mercy. That you recognize how great God's mercy's been toward you, not receiving what you deserve, his mercy, that you're actually controlled by that sense of how good God was to you in a way that's how you relate to others. That's wisdom. To reflect to others the same mercy that we've received is wisdom because it means we get how great that mercy is from God toward us. Impartial and sincere. True wisdom is without hypocrisy. It's not fake. There's no deception. It's honest. It never pretends to be what it is not. It never acts with mixed motives or to achieve a self-serving agenda. And then notice the result of true wisdom in the end of verse 18. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What a great verse. In fact, at Christmas time, we're going to be looking at peace throughout the whole Advent season. Now, I want to go back and look at James 1, 5 through 6, because one of the minor themes in James, and it might be, you know, in the top two or three, is all about wisdom. Listen to what James said back in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. You know, true wisdom comes from God, but here's the kicker. It really requires us to trust Him in order to have that become more the reality in our life. You know, oftentimes when you look at wisdom, I think we miss the connection between the trust that I think God wants us to put in Him, so that as we practice the wisdom that He reveals, there's this deeper sense of relationship with Him that keeps us coming back for more and more wisdom and makes us less prone to rely on what we think is best or wisdom from below. So the big question isn't how do I practice heavenly wisdom or wisdom from above? The big question is, how do I grow in my trust of God? How do I grow in my trust of God? And as you answer that, as you take steps to relate with Him more, I think wisdom becomes a natural byproduct. Let's pray. Lord, we are surrounded by worldly, earthly wisdom. And Father, sometimes there's so much smoke that just comes in the amount of knowledge that's available that it makes it really hard for us to see You. It makes us hard to get things clear and just relate with You and hear from Your Word and sense from Your Spirit what true wisdom would be in any and every situation. Lord, today I think we probably all can identify an area or two in our lives where we may not be looking to You or trusting You in terms of how we handle difficult situations, how we handle blessings in our lives, just how we handle life. Would You draw us deeper to You? Would You help us to see what are the barriers and where do we fear trusting You? And because You're a perfect Father, would You help us just to recognize that and lean on You and come to You in everything? Would You allow us to sense the comfort and the security that comes from walking with You and growing in that relationship with You? And would You work through that to help us to choose to follow You and to be obedient even when it hurts, so that there might be a harvest of righteousness, so that we might be fruitful in our lives, and so that as people look at us, they see You living through us and they're drawn to You. Father, help each of us to seek after You, that we might prove that we're wise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.